Reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 8. You'll find that in page 5 of the Pew Bibles. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all of the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease."
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to continue to worship you as we look at what you would speak into our lives through this, the message that you have recorded and given, and the story that actually played out. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what is it that story would move and work and speak into the story of our life. As you continue, in a sense, then, to write that story, would you write it afresh and anew on each of our lives, this day, this time, in this place? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know, if you've been around for a while, that I enjoy sailing. And I have never had opportunity to actually do any what they call blue water sailing, in other words, where you get out away from a sight of land. I would enjoy the opportunity of being able to do that. I would like to be able to get a boat, sail Lake Michigan, and be able to go across or all over, whatever, on that. Or I even think I'd like to sail the world. I think I'd like to. But in moments of honest reflection, I really wonder if after about 2 weeks on a crossing and this little boat, if I would be going nuts being contained in that one little place. No doubt about it. If I was contained into a building a little bit bigger than this building and all of those animals for over a year, I would definitely go nuts. I don't know if you've really reflected and stepped back and thought about this story, but aren't you glad God didn't call you to do this? What would it be like to do that? This story has some amazing things. Look at the timeline. We're going to put it up on the screen, and I don't know if you'll be able to read all the details there, but 40 days he goes on for this, and then 365 or whatever, and then 150 days that were added on but started from the first day, then 73 days. So if you plot it all out, the easiest way to do it is, and November is just an arbitrary month, pick a month, but basically get on the boat in early November. You don't get off of the smelly boat until middle of November the next year. 370 days you're on the boat, you're captured there. But the story, we look at it, it gives these amazing lessons about sacrifice. So let's talk about sacrifice. If we're, though, called to sacrifice, and if we're going to talk about sacrifice, how are we any different, if you will, how are we any different from, for instance, a Muslim extremist who believes that suicide bombing is the ultimate sacrifice? In other words, what is distinct about a call to Christian sacrifice that's different than other world religions? What's distinct about the Christian view of the idea of sacrifice? So understanding the nature of Christian sacrifice displays the uniqueness of the Christian message. Understanding the uniqueness of Christian sacrifice displays the uniqueness of Christian message. So let's look at first the sacrifice of worship, then the sacrifice of remembrance, and the sacrifice of thanks. First, notice the sacrifice of worship. The picture of the scene again, so we had the timeline up, but I'll just remind you, 40 days, it rains, just torrential rain, the floodgates of the deep pour forth. 110 days after the rain stops, the boat runs aground. That's in verse 4, if you're following along there in your text. And then day 223, the mountaintops are now visible. That's in verse 5. Day 313, after the raven is sent out, and then dove number 1 is sent out. Now dove number 2 comes back, and you end up taking off the roof. I'm not sure. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but certainly it was some fresh air. Thank you very much. Then verse 13, day 300, and that was on 13, and then day 370, verse 14, you now leave the ark. So over a year, you have kept these critters alive. Now, I just have one little aside that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Noah, why didn't you kill the mosquitoes? I mean, I know God created them, but seriously, why? I don't know. Anyway, I want to ask. But think about this, though. Picture the scene. 370 days. You've kept all of these animals alive. What's the first thing you do when you walk off the boat? Kill them. That's what he did. You've kept them alive all that time. Think about it. On the whole of the earth, you have the only living creatures. You have the only thing for your sustenance. There are no others. There is nothing more unique than 14 of a given thing. No other possession, no other opportunity, no other food source in terms of animal life, no other way to keep them going. This is an utterly poor man with very few things in his possession, and he takes some of them, the very first thing he does, and he kills them in sacrifice to God. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. If actions speak louder than words, what did Noah's actions say? That he was in an incredible place of saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to look at my resources. I'm not going to look at how utterly limited they are. But rather, I'm going to look and say, how much can I give to you because of what you have given to me? Noah knew. He absolutely knew. He did not deserve to be on that boat. He knew that he wasn't really supposed to be there, that it was simply by God's grace that he was preserved. He understood that he was captured and brought into that idea, and that his family was preserved simply because of God's grace, no merit of his own. And so he rejoiced in that he found himself this unbelievable position. Are you kidding me, God? Out of all the people on the earth, you chose me. Out of the billions of people on the face of the earth today, God chose me. How amazing is that? And so we look at Noah and we see what he did. And what did he first do then? He came off of the boat and he worshiped. So this brand new world, this brand new day, the very first thing that he does when he wakes up, in a sense, when the new dawn is coming, when this newest thing of God's new start in all the earth, what's the very first thing? Worship through sacrifice. When I was working at Crown College, one of the years that I was there, I did interim preaching at a church in Minnesota. And while I was there, I just did the Sundays kind of thing, so I wasn't that involved with the rest of the congregation, but I did get to know them because there was regularly cracks because, you know, it's Minnesota. It's just outside of the cities, and so there's lots of Minnesota Vikings fans. But there's this one guy who was always wearing these other colors. Guess which colors those were? And boy, did he ever get a ribbing about being a Packer fan. And he had one line that he would often, over and over, often repeat to them. How many championships? How many championships? Why would he say that? Why would that be the thing? Because the issue is, it's that final thing. It's winning. It's making that all the way to be able to say, yes, you won the championship. You got there. You see, God is worthy of our worship because he is the champion of champions. Because he came and he snatched us out of the jaws of death. The death that we so well deserve. And he took us. And he preserved us. And he takes us to himself. And so he is the champion of all champions. And so we would say, how many championships? There's one great champion. So is worshiping God becoming the first in your life? Is living and learning to sacrifice more and more for him, and living and thinking about who he is and what he deserves and what he wants instead of what you want and what I want? Is that becoming more and more a reality of your life? Because you recognize and realize what you really deserve, that you, like the whole rest of the earth, deserve to be drowned. But you have been preserved. And so we find that there is this whole idea of sacrifice that comes about not only in Noah's story, but the call to us. And if you haven't memorized it, I want to encourage you to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So how do you make a sacrifice? Not with the animals, as Noah did, but you do it with your day-by-day, moment-by-moment life. That's how we get to do it. And it is our pleasing sacrifice to God. It's our true worship to him. And how does that look? You do not conform to the pattern of the world, but rather you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we talk about reading the Bible. How do we get our minds transformed if we're not getting the Word of God and understanding who he is? Because it's so opposite of the way we normally think. And unless we're renewing our mind, he won't become our champion. He won't become, because it isn't the natural direction of our lives. And so we have to have a work at this transforming our mind, renewing our mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we do. We talk about five things over and over again. Read our Bibles. Pray together. Share your faith with others who are not yet in that place, who don't really yet understand it. Serve in the local church and then be involved and be committed to missions. They're living sacrifices of worship. They're means by which we offer to God to say, shape us and help us to be more and more in love with you, more and more about worshiping you. So, the sacrifice of worship. But we see that, because if we look at that, pause right now with me. Is there anything different about that than any other world religion of what I've just said? There really isn't, is there? Because in a sense, they're thankful, they get to do that, and they do that. So let's look at the next one, though, the sacrifice of remembrance. So notice verse 1, it says, God remembered. So if I say to you, oh, I just remembered, what do you know that Gary did? You forgot, Gary. You forgot to get it. So does that mean that God, when we read it here, that God actually forgot? That he forgot Noah? Oh, yeah, I put that guy in the boat. What was his name? No, when God says that he remembers, what it's saying is that God is remembering, that is, he is moving in the direction, taking action of his already communicated promises. When God remembers, what he's saying is, I made a commitment, and now I am going to engage, and I am going to move toward, I am going to accomplish what it is that I have already communicated, his promises. And so we jump all the way down to verse 21. Notice what it says there. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, what did he say? What did God say? Go ahead, look at it. Just two words. Say the first two words. What did he say? Never again. Now think about that with me. This is important. Why did he say never again? Because isn't he in a sense then saying, look, we aren't going to punish anymore. You can do anything you want and I'm not going to punish you. I mean, isn't he in a sense saying, because he executed justice, that's what he was doing with the flood, right? They had become so wicked that he flooded. Now he's saying, I'm not going to do it ever again. It sounds like initially that he's saying, I'm not going to be just anymore. I'm not going to punish sin anymore, because look at how it goes on. Notice it says, even though, he's not going to punish, he's not going to judge, he's saying, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy living creatures. So it isn't because we somehow got changed in that moment or in that event and we chose not to sin. It was the present state of Noah and his family and of us and our families. And so what we find is, even though that was the state, was God really overlooking evil? And so now comes the explanation and the understanding of the absolute uniqueness of Christianity. Now is God stepping into his promise. Because what he said is, he would be just, that he would deal with sin. And so Ephesians 5:2 tells us this, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. Notice, same language, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. God did what Noah did, and who did he sacrifice? His own son. You see, he didn't say he was not going to be just anymore. He said he wouldn't turn his justice against you and me. And what he would do is, he would actually take his wrath and his justice, instead of turning it against humanity, he would turn it against his own son. He would redirect it, and he would put it upon him. And Christ loved us. And he gave us, and he became now that sacrifice. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus fights the powers. He pays the price. He bears the exile. He makes the sacrifice. He bears the punishment for us. And in our place, on our behalf, Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He accomplishes salvation. We do nothing at all. And therefore, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus is at the heart of everything, writes Tim Keller in Center Church. It's him. He did this. The change was from what Noah did foreshadowed what Christ would ultimately do. That first Noah gave these animals, it was a pleasing aroma, but there was an ultimate pleasing aroma and it was the person of Christ. Notice what we've called this series in this point of this passage, this whole section of the flood. It's called the reboot, right? How many of you have had to reboot your computer because it all of a sudden was not working, right? And you rebooted it and everything was perfect then, right? Not always. Sometimes that virus or whatever was in it. The reboot doesn't always work. And the reboot here, guess what? It didn't work. The problem didn't go away. It wasn't fixed. So what does fix? What does work? It's called regeneration. It's the idea that instead of just a new start with this sacrificial system that Noah really grabbed hold of there, it's now that sacrificial system pointing forward to one who would give his life, and he would do it for you willingly, that he would die for you. And so that idea is that Christ's sacrifice, God's judgment, his wrath comes upon Christ who knew no sin so that his righteousness could come upon you. What an incredible exchange. And so no matter how long the storm or how deep the water, we need to learn to trust that God honors his promises. No matter how long the storm that you're in right now, no matter how deep the waters, it seems like it will never end. We need to learn to trust that God honors his promises, that he remembers them and he moves toward them, and he proved it in Christ. And thus the nature of Christian sacrifice is this: it's a sacrifice of remembrance. That Jesus did this for me. That as we come to the table today, we remember what it is that he has done. That's the distinction. It isn't that I have to do it, it's that he has already done it. It is the unique worship, the unique sacrifice of Christianity is that it's all already done, and I remember. I simply remember what it is that he has done for me. And you might say, okay, that's great, but now what? I know that story. So what? But what do I do about it? So let's move on then to the sacrifice of thanks. What do we actually do out of this? I've used the word before, and it's a really helpful word. It's the word synergy. Those who are in the medical field, you are taught when you're in the medical field about how synergistic effect works with medicines. You are told and warned in many cases that if you give this much of a certain medicine, it will have this amount of results. But if you give that medicine and another medicine, you will actually find that it multiplies the effect. It's called a synergistic effect. And you have to be very careful when administering multiple drugs. We find that in many places of God's creation. For instance, one of the very practical places you can find it, and I've used this illustration before, is with draft horses. You can hook up a horse, a very powerful pulling horse, put him to a sled, and that champion horse can pull 8,000 pounds on a sled. But if you put two horses in tandem, guess how much those two horses can pull? 24,000 pounds. Not double, triple what one can pull. How? Well, we don't know, actually. What we know is that God put into his creation an effect called synergy, or a synergistic effect. So what would happen? What would happen if all of us, if God's church here in Plymouth, but all over the place, what would happen if suddenly we decided that we were really going to be a people of sacrifice, really sacrificial in our thanks to God? The idea is that we would see this amazing synergistic effect take place. That when we would say, Lord, you have freed me from so much. You have preserved me. You have kept me through the storms of life. And I am now unbelievably thankful, and I want to express that in sacrifice. The answer is, what would happen? God would be more glorified. He would be more honored. He would be more known around the earth. He would be more lifted up in our community. There would be less people who would be experiencing the heartaches and the difficulties. When storms assail them, they would know where it is that they can turn. You see, I read for you earlier Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. But I want to connect it now with verse 1, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. See, verse 2 said, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But notice what we're commanded in response to that, or really as a connection to that. Notice it also says, follow God's example, therefore. Follow God's example, therefore. Not only Noah's example, but the example that's been over and over again, but particularly the example of Christ. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And you notice the common language? How do we get to be a fragrant offering, just like those offerings that Noah made on that altar, and actually smell them? How do we do that? We do that by following the very example, giving up of ourselves. So how do we do that? Okay, you're still saying, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to sacrifice, but what am I supposed to sacrifice? You're not going to maybe like the answer. Some of you are going to love it. The answer is money. It's not the only answer, but it is certainly one of the answers that comes out over and over again. Because wasn't that what Noah gave? His most prized possessions? The very things that were going to be his sustenance, his survival depended upon those things. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul, same writer, in another place, to another church, said, I have received the full payment and have more than enough. So this church, the church at Philippi, had sent him an offering, right? Others had also joined together and sent him an offering. I am now amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift of money that you sent. They are, notice what it says, that gift of money is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Exact same language. The same thing that Noah did on that altar, taking those very prized possessions that he'd preserved for a year and burning them up, taking money and sending it to accomplish the work of the gospel is the exact same kind of worship, the very same language. So how do we do this pleasing aroma? How do we have a remembrance and a sacrifice then of thanks to God? It is with the way we use our money, a fragrant offering, just like Noah's. I want you to understand that these points have to be connected. If suddenly you're saying, oh, okay, he's talking about money, you can't disconnect that from what's been told earlier, that the idea is this is about a thanksgiving. It's about flowing forth from your heart. So let me tell you a story to help us grab hold of that. Susan is not a real name, but Susan writes the story. Susan is a comma worker. Comma is the relief arm of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's the same organization that Chris and Sarah Baker are out serving with. We have many people who are out serving with it. Comma worker, in their latest newsletter, wrote this story about Amin. Susan tells us, more than 2 million children are experiencing unimaginable loss because of the war in Syria. Susan is a trauma counselor, and she has had an opportunity to touch the lives of 20 of these children. The first time I sat down, she says, with Amin and those 20 first graders. Okay, picture this with me. Any first graders here about to be a first grader? Wake up. First graders? Any first graders? Raise your hand. McKenna, you want to raise your hand? I thought I'd give my granddaughter a chance. She's a first grader. Yay! I sat down with Amin and those 20 first graders. Please picture that. I knew every child sitting in that circle had experienced profound loss. Yet it would take them months to say so out loud. After spending 7 months of meeting together weekly, I invited the group to create a memory box as a way to express their losses. I explained that these boxes were a way to honor and remember a special person, a place, or a thing, maybe even a pet that has gone. One boy, Amin, was absent for the first 2 sessions during which we worked on this project. So he had just 1 class period to create a memory box from start to finish. I explained the project briefly, gave him instructions, and showed him the craft supplies. His options were limited at this point. Amin looked into the bag, my IKEA bag, and he saw 3 remaining boxes. He pulled out a small brown sugar box no one else had taken. And then he got to work. He clearly knew exactly what he wanted to make. When Amin's memory box was completed, I asked him if he would share his significance of it with me. "And this is the bed my mom died on," he said. "The last time I saw her, she was on a bed like this." Dealing with the desperate times, his father had married a widow refugee, and together they had blended their families, in part for survival, but also for love. The problem was, no one ever talked about Amin's mom again. Amin had been opening up to me little at a time, and during one session, I asked the group what changes had occurred in their lives. "None," was the first response. And after a while, Amin casually mentioned, "My life was turned upside down. Everything is different," he said. At another class session, we talked about losses together. Using a scale numbering from 1 to 5, I explained that some goodbyes are easier than others. "I lost my mom, and it was hard," Amin said loudly. "I lost my mom, and it was a 5. He kept repeating this over and over. He understood. In our last session, I asked the group if they would be willing to share their memory boxes with the whole class. And that day, Amin was more than ready to remember his mom. "I covered it with hearts for her," Amin said. "I made a pillow for her." When we ask you to give to missions, to Common Services, to the Great Commission Fund, it's not about us trying to get money from you. It's not about, ask the people who've learned this and who have found it, who have been giving generously for years because they found it is, as Jesus said, much more blessed to give than to receive. It's not about trying to get money from you. It's about giving you an opportunity of expressing a thanks of worship because God preserved you for some reason. Because he snatched you out of the jaws of death. And how can I not sacrifice for a God who would do that for me? How can I not make him famous to the ends of the earth? These workers who we've sent out, God bless them. And they go out to some of the darkest places on the face of the earth. And they're working diligently to make God known. And we get to be in a partnership with them. What an opportunity. It's not really a sacrifice at all. It's a delight and it's a joy. And my concern for you, if you are not in a place of really sacrificial giving, my concern is not at all for your money. My concern is for your heart. Because if we haven't come to the place where, like Noah, we could sacrifice, then we don't trust God in spite of what we say. We don't believe him. We don't believe that he's the one who preserves us. We don't believe the one that he really took it all for us. The issue that I have and the concern I have is your heart. If your heart is not being drawn into sacrifice, into worship, please take a step back and say, what are the priorities of my life? What are the things that are going on that are driving me? Because this is a great opportunity. We have an amazing opportunity, and I'm so grateful for so many of you who have caught that, who you see that. You are giving, and you've been giving sacrificially for years, and God is blessing you. It is a sweet, would you remember? It is a sweet smelling aroma in his nostrils when you put that check in that plate, when you send in that offering, when you make that sacrifice. God really is honored. The scripture says he sees it the same as the actual aroma of those animals on that altar when you and I give. Sacrifice, our sacrifice, in that sense then, really is no sacrifice, but it's a worship of thanks. Making God our champion happens within this sacrifice of worship. He becomes my daily champion, not just on Sunday, not just for an event, not just for certain times, but he becomes more and more the passion of my life that gives me hope in the midst of utter despair. And regeneration, what is purchased at such great cost, just the same as Noah was preserved, because God told him, God has told us that he would preserve us in Christ as we turn to him and trust him. So we remember. And practically, giving sacrificially then expresses just how thankful we are. So today, we get to celebrate. We get to remember what great sacrifice he made. That this table reminds us, because Jesus said, as often as you do this, then remember what I have done. Remember what I have given to you. And so not only do we do the offering, I am not saying that money is the only way. Please hear that clearly. I'm not saying that's the only way. All of those ways that we've mentioned throughout, reading your Bible, those kind of things, living your life is about offering ourselves to God. It isn't one or the other. It's all of them. Because we are so thankful for what He has done. We're going to be looking at it a little more in depth next week, but the passage also talks about the idea with the animals of not drinking the blood. And so we come to a table today where we drink remembering the blood. And God, when He said in the law, but He also said it with Noah, He said it again in the law, He says it again in the New Testament, don't drink the blood. Why does the Bible tell us not to drink the blood of animals? The Bible says don't drink the blood of animals because the life is there. Don't drink the life because God created that life. But then Jesus comes, and what does He tell us? He takes that very thing and He turns it upside down. And He says, if you don't drink my blood, you won't live. That you have to take my blood and you have to drink it or you will never live. He actually takes the whole sacrificial system and He said, this blood drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He gave it for us. He sacrificed for us. So today we get a great opportunity of remembering. So I'm going to ask those who are going to wait upon us to come up. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for the body that this day we can eat, remembering the body of Jesus given for us. That because we get to partake, we now know that You remember us, that You give us eternal life, that You honor Your promises and You come to us. And so, Father, we're thankful for this act of worship. Help it to continue to encourage us and to inspire us on to moment by moment, everyday acts of worship. Thank You for the body of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.